world tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
You ever notice the tremendous similarity between soap ads and church ads? Pick up the Saturday church page of any large big city newspaper and take a look at all the various garish ads there buying for the public's attention to get you to come to church services on that particular Sunday. And they will list everything from world-renowned evangelists and famous overseas foreigners, guest speakers, maybe some female evangelists. They've got all sorts of things going for them, beautiful choirs, special soloists, and like as not these days, maybe even a fairly well-known film star or a singer or something. I've even seen some that I think are offering door prizes. You know, I would never go. So look at one of these ads. To most of their meetings, I would wait, because especially if I see one that says they're having a double portion night, it makes me think, well, if they're there for five nights in a row, certainly those other four nights are nothing but a lot of empty pews, empty seats, and nobody there. Who would want to go to just regular, ordinary, single portion night when you can go on double portion night and get twice as much for the same price? You ever notice how religion ads are like the soap ads? Years ago, there was one, I forget which one it was now, that came out that said it would get you, or your clothes, cleaner than clean, which of course is impossible, and whiter than white. Both of these are superlatives. There isn't any such thing as cleaner than clean and whiter than white, but they claimed they could do that for you. And apparently that's the way the religion ads are. Somehow it's a little unfair. They don't seem to lump all the soap ads together on just one page. The only time you see newspapers doing that is in the classifieds. But when it comes to religion ads, they're all lumped together in the same section, vying for the public's attention. One sermon is going to be quiet talks with the Lord. Another one is going to be the inner you, or how to pick yourself up, the uppers and downers of the church, on and on. You can't believe some of the ads you read in the field of religion. But behind all the ballyhoo and behind all this vying for public attention, did you know that the American populace is the most religious population on the face of this earth? And in spite of that fact, people are wandering from church to church, searching, striving to find something, and apparently never really discovering what it is they're looking for. In a moment, I'm going to show you just what is the church, and it may surprise you because, frankly, millions just don't know. Why have a church? What is a church? Why do communities need churches? When you think about various small communities, especially those you see on Christmas cards of the little proverbial New England township, you always think of the little steeple projecting straight up in the air, the lovely autumn scene with the leaves turning brown, the old mill stream, and the little steeple sticking up in the air. Communities need churches, a lot of people reason, just like they need fire stations and they need police departments, water and electric departments, and other service-oriented organizations, garbage dumps, parking meters. I remember years and years ago, a person said to me, well, I think we ought to have some sort of a faith. Now, this person was merely talking about an individual, a young, a wholesome, bright young American couple taking their place in an orderly society and thinking it's probably good for the kids, good for the local community, good for the wallet and the pocketbook. It's just part of an ordered life. You ought to go to church. The billboard says, choose the church of your choice. Worship with your friends and your family this Sunday. Doesn't matter where. Just go in there somewhere and get what it is they have to offer. A young lad in college years ago once told me a story about how on one very hot and summery day, they have those days in Canada, believe it or not, he was walking along the country road on his way to the church where he attended about a mile down the road. Along came a nearby neighbor clattering up in his old Model A. He stopped and asked the young lad if he wanted to ride to church, and the kid said, sure. Grateful for the ride, he hopped in. They went clattering along until they got to the section corner where the little rural church building was located. The kid climbed out of the car, and he was about to go into church, and he said, where are you going? To his neighbor. He said, oh, I'm going to my church. It's just down the road, about another 3 miles. Well, the little kid turned around and walked in that churchyard and began pondering this question. Why couldn't he come in here and worship with me? What's wrong with the God that they're going to talk about in this church? Why did he have to? And it bothered this youngster for a lot of years until finally he began to get it straightened out in his mind, because he began to look up a few things in the Bible for himself when he got a little bit older, and he found some surprising things about what the Bible says about churches and religions and why there are so many hundreds and thousands of them. why there are the major Oriental religions and the major religions of the Western world of the Judeo-Christian ethic, and why they are divided into hundreds upon hundreds of different denominations and sects. There are every kind of church you can imagine. And when you see the whole roster on that Saturday church page of a great big city newspaper, it's just unbelievable at how many there are. So what is this business of going to church? Is it good for the kids to keep them off the street? Is it good to have garage sales, bake sales, play bingo, and have drives for used clothing and support missions abroad? Yes, I suppose all those things would be tough to take issue with. They all must accomplish some sort of good. But is the church there just to keep the kids off the street, to give young people a place to meet? I remember when I was in the Navy, I used to know that the best place to go to get a date with a young gal in a community that was a nice girl was to go to church. I could always depend upon the deacons taking us fellows in our uniforms and putting us right in the middle of the teenagers down in front, where the pastor could watch us, I guess. But we would be invited, no doubt, back for cookies and tea with the girls and their mothers after church. It was a tremendous social occasion. Now, many a local church is accused by many people who don't attend it anyway as being a mere social club. As a matter of fact, many church shunners believe in God. George Cornell, religion writer for Associated Press, came up with a story of a survey that had shown a widespread attitude among many outside the church. Now, this resulted in a 3-year survey by Millard Research Associates of Austin, Texas, made for the Division of Evangelism by the United Presbyterian Church. And it showed that many people who shun the church still say they believe in God, but they don't need any organized institution to guide or strengthen their own convictions. In other words, they make a sort of a do-it-yourself approach to religion, maintaining that they can grasp spiritual truth on their own without the help of a congregation or a clergy. Said one, "You don't have to join the church to be a Christian." This was oft-repeated by many, many people. I'm going to show you a little later, oh yes, you do. Because the process of being a Christian actually puts you inside the church of which Jesus Christ says he is the head. There's a typical comment many of them made, and I thought one was quite humorous. It says, the question was, "You can feel close to God without going to church?" Another one said, "Well, yes, I have a personal philosophy, a self-contained religious idea. I don't have any need to join a church." The guy was asked, "Well, do you read the Bible for yourself, you mean?" "Well, no," was the answer. Another one said, "For a guy to get up in a pulpit and preach to me doesn't seem to be any better than my reading the Bible." But he, too, didn't read the Bible very much by himself. Many outsiders, it was found, looked upon the church as pretty much a mere sociological institution, offering compatible companionship, personal comforts, and ethical influence like other service agencies, instead of realizing any really deeper religious significance to the church. You'll be surprised when you look into the Bible to find it says just about the opposite of what many people think it says about the church. How big it would be, what would be its calling and commission, what is its job, what is it supposed to do, why is it organized, for what purpose is it constituted in the first place? Did you know the Greek word for church is the one from which we take the word ecclesiastes or ecclesiastical or the ecclesia? Because the Greek word is ecclesia. It's funny how English words tend to change with misusage, but they do over a period of many years. The word ecclesia or church is no different, because originally it meant group. It meant a group of called out ones, a group of people specially singled out for a specific purpose. It means a special crowd, a special group. When Jesus talked about my church, he meant my group of disciples. This building block, as the Bible said, that was a part of the very foundation of the New Testament church, which was a group, not a building. It's surprising how many carelessly take for granted various ideas about the church, what it's supposed to be doing, who belongs to it, how it is organized, who in the world ever started it in the first place, what is the purpose for a church existing in this modern space age of ours with the potential of the nuclear annihilation of all of humankind, how can it relate to the problems of today? Is it supposed to be a dingy, dark, formal, ceremonial interior of a huge gray stone building with stained glass windows, high steeples, soft organ music, and the chanting or the soft voice of a pastor giving about a 12-minute sermon every Sunday? Or is there something far more important, far more urgent that the church ought to be concerned with? You're going to be finding in just a few moments that there is no justification whatsoever between what the Bible says about Christ and about the church and all those ads on the Saturday church page.
In today's world, too many people must get a job before they learn to develop their talents. Many have to resign themselves to their existence with not enough money for the home, car, or vacation they want. And so it goes even in the larger sense of world news and conditions. You learn to accept the unacceptable because you're only one person. What can you do? But if you're one of the many who often becomes frustrated over an article or broadcast about one injustice after another, you want to know, what can you do? The World Tomorrow program is involved with people and answers which are directly related to people. If you want to know more, request the free booklet, Come Help Humanity. It explains the organization behind this radio program, what it is doing and why. Come Help Humanity briefly explains the history and present involvement of the church, college, and individuals doing this work. Get involved. Request Come Help Humanity.
Let me send you this free booklet. You just pick up the telephone right now if you'd like and dial that toll-free number even while the program is on the air, 800-423-4444. If you live in California, Alaska, or Hawaii, dial area 213, the number 577-5225. We'd like to get it into the mail on its way to you right away. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, reading in verse 13, just jot that one down and think about it. There's quite a question asked there, which if you ask this world to answer it, they're going to answer exactly the opposite of what the Bible is trying to get across. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He has heard, as he says, that there are a lot of people that are saying, I'm for Peter, I'm for Paul, I'm for another leader. They're beginning to choose up sides. They've got their intellectual champions and their spiritual champions. And Paul is trying to put down all of these contentions and this feeling of party spirit that will eventually lead to splits and divisions in any church organization. So he said in verse 12, reading up to it, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. You know, people still say that today. You get into problems in church organizations, and sooner or later, some pseudo-sanctimonious, pharisaical type is going to pull himself up to his full spiritual stature, and he's going to say, Gentlemen, I am for Christ. And that means, you know, that he is a divisive person who is of a party spirit, who is probably fomenting rebellion of some sort. That's what it says here. Because the Apostle Paul was illustrating that even those who said, well, as for me and my family, we will follow the Lord, they were still contentious and rebellious and factious, and it would result in splits in the church. So he said in verse 13, is Christ divided? The answer, as you look around the world today, hundreds upon hundreds of denominations, and many of them splitting down the middle over whether women should preach or whether we ought to have musical instruments on the stage, or over doctrines and various points of doctrine, over certain interpretations of Scripture, over various tenets of faith and various postures or adopting of certain creeds and the like. People totally disagree. They disagree on very minor points of lifestyle. You hardly ever see a church that is split right down the middle over some really important issue. It's nearly always some little peripheral thing, because nearly all these churches claim to believe in God the Father, in Christ the Son, in salvation, and many different methods of baptism, but at least the requirement to be baptized. They nearly all believe, at least in part of the Bible. Now, some of them may accept only the Old Testament. Some may accept only the New Testament. Some may accept only the writings of the Apostle Paul and claim the general epistles are a lot of chaff and straw, like Martin Luther said about the book of James. Some of them may just single out the red letter Bible words of Jesus Christ in first person quotation and accept that only. Others may say, well, it's just the Gospels and the book of Psalms that is to be read today. But generally, when you look at all the areas in which these churches agree, there are many, many similarities. Then you get down to government, who controls it, and you get down to little lesser points of doctrine, especially when it comes to styles like women's hair and dress and clothing and lengths of hair and the way people ought to wear their shoes or what have you. There are some churches that thought that maybe the most righteous place in all of human experience was back in the middle 1800s. So let's just freeze time right then and there, and we'll stop right there because this is the greatest age. This is God's great age. This is when God is really pleased with humankind, and we'll live like those folks did from now on into all eternity. Others think the most righteous haircut is the kind the Marine Corps DI at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina had in 1944. And so God looks down and says, hey, are all you guys in uniform down there today? He looks around, he's real pleased if he finds some people wearing the kind of clothing that is pleasing to God, but he's not if he finds it displeasing to God. Now, some people join these various Eastern Oriental religions where they shave their heads entirely and go around barefoot. I don't know, I have a very, maybe it's a very questionable attitude about some of the religions of the East, but I just look at the nation of India and I think to myself, what in the world did the religion of India ever do for India? Now, I know that in the Western world of the United States, we, according to a survey that I could actually show you, are among the most religious people on the face of this earth. Far more people in the United States, I think clear up past 80%, claim that religion is at least significant to them in their daily lives, whereas far less than that in most other countries. Those who answered as to whether or not religion was very important in their lives, or at least fairly important, represented 86% of the population of the United States, where it was far below that in many other countries, including the United Kingdom, France, West Germany, and most of Northwestern Europe, and especially in Japan, where it was only 46%, and only 12% said it was very important. So many other nations are not as religious as we are. And yet you begin to wonder, look at all of the various divisions in religion, at all the different churches vying for attention and for people to go to their church and worship with them and to join their cause. It's like the ballyhoo at a carnival, everybody clattering and clamoring for your attention. You look at the ads, you look at the hard sell and the soft sell. You look at all the people trying desperately to get your attention in some religious field. Now, a lot of people will tell you that's what I'm trying to do. And they're right. There's just one difference. I happen to know you can't join the true church of God. I happen to know the Bible says none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. I happen to know it says the carnal mind in Romans 8 and verse 7 is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I know that most human individuals, unless they are specially chosen or called of God by a series of miracles in their own personal life, cannot see the truth of God because the Bible plainly shows they can't. It isn't God's time yet. God isn't right now trying to reveal it to the millions. It is only a tiny few who are being called out. Now, that's shockingly different, I know, from what most people believe. They think now is the time of great evangelism, that now is the time that God is really putting forth his very best effort to get the world saved. The difference, I guess, between me and a lot of people is that I do not believe all of the sum total of what we could call evangelism, of all the drives, the outreach programs, the missionary programs, the evangelical efforts of every single church body and organization in this Western world represent the very best efforts of God Almighty up in heaven to get the world saved. I just don't believe it. There are far more people being born in the nations of the pagan countries of some of those up in Russia and China and India where they believe in different gods and polytheism, and the population explosion is seeing to it that Christianity is in a sense a diminishing force. Now, we've had our big Christian revivals in the United States of the 50s, now the beginning of the 70s, along with the Jesus People movement and a return to charismatic type religions in the United States. That's true. But on the other hand, looking at the world as a whole, the world is pretty much staying in, as they would say, a lost condition. So if you ask the question, as Paul did, is Christ divided? The answer Paul wants is no. No, he never can be. Because Jesus Christ said, and I'll read that to you, I will build my church. That's in Matthew the 16th chapter. I'm beginning to read in the 18th verse, where he talked to Peter. And he said, you are Peter. The Greek word is Petros, meaning a little pebble. And upon this rock, a different word entirely, Petra, meaning a great cleft of a rock, a huge cliff, a giant boulder, far bigger than the little word stone, such as Petros. Upon this rock, meaning Christ himself, as other scriptures prove, because he is called the head of the corner, as well as the chief cornerstone, and he is a part of the very foundation, as well as the early apostles. And he said, I will build my church. Now, Jesus made an absolute guarantee, an absolute promise, that he would build something he called a church. He might have been a carpenter, but he never put together a building that was called a church building with an appropriate steeple and a funny-looking door. But Jesus did commission. He called first and trained through about 3.5 years of deep, private, personal experience, letting his disciples suffer and see all of the privations, the persecutions, the hardships, as well as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the final great Last Supper, and then his crucifixion, where they all fled and forsook him, including Peter. And through all of those trials and their final conversion, then Jesus commissioned those disciples to carry out a very important work on this earth. Very few people know what that work is. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he did build it. And according to the Bible, the church he built is somewhere on this earth right now today.
World Watch. Plain Truth articles bring you up to date on critical events. Personal from the editor. Herbert W. Armstrong reports on first-person contacts with heads of state around the world. News and views. Plain Truth writers analyze current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Feature articles. Information you need in today's changing society. Reader comments. 7 million people around the world read and respond. Religion. Is prophecy history written in advance? Speaking out. Radio and television commentator Garner Ted Armstrong's thought-provoking analysis of current topics. Plain Truth. The international publication of understanding. Available at no cost to you. The Plain Truth.
Write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. You can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, or dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. The issues I'm showing you here, Viking Mission to Mars, why Europe's political dwarf grows up, that tremendous, powerful economic community inside Europe that is eventually going to shape the course of future human affairs. How to talk to your kids about sex, the Mideast arms race. Articles of this nature every single month in the Plain Truth magazine, absolutely free of charge and no price. We'll give you that address again at the close of this program. I said before, it's impossible for those who think that they can remain outside of a church organization and still be religious in the sense of being close to God or accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as many people might put it. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'll show you that scripture, beginning to read in verse 12, where it is a biblical analogy, not mine, but one that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, that the body of which Jesus is the head, called the body of Christ, is a biblical analogy showing that just like our physical bodies of many members of our eyes and our arms and legs and so on, that that is the way the body is organized, as it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, fitly framed together, that it is growing and maturing together as one organism. For as the body is one and hath many members, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Only one body, as it says in Ephesians 4:4. There is one faith. There's only one Lord. There is one body of beliefs. And that's what that word faith means. One faith. Not 400, but one. Now it says here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on about the eye, the foot, and various parts of the body that might say, I have no need of you, to show that there is no division. Notice verse 25. These parts of the body, he said, has God put together, tempered together, because he says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Jesus is called the head of the church over in the book of Ephesians and the first chapter. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave, Hades, shall never prevail against it. And then he commissioned his church to go out and to do something. If you'll read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where he told his disciples, following his return, following his resurrection, and many, many miracles that made a completely unwilling group of people believe against their own will that Christ had in fact been resurrected. No matter what the movie The Passover Plot alleges, Jesus actually proved to more than 500 people on one occasion, plus other many, many incredible miracles, that he in fact had been resurrected from the dead. And people don't go out, by the way, just as an aside, as these early apostles did, and give their lives in brutal, bloody martyrdom, one after another, until generations of them died for something they know was a plot. But then a lot of people, the rationale of this escapes them. So, of course, there was a book years ago that alleged that Jesus was guilty of faking a death and then coming back again. So they made a movie out of it. Well, Jesus did build his church. He came back and he said in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." It would shock the socks off of most people to find out what Jesus commanded them to do, such as keep his laws, keep his Sabbath day. That's right. I'm sorry. I can't help it. It says in the Bible that he is Lord of the Sabbath day. He kept it, told his disciples to do it. The Apostle Paul taught it to the Gentiles, such as he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But most people don't think there's any obedience in connection with that belief in Christ today. So he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ said he would build his church. The Bible clearly shows it is not divided, but it's only one organism, one organization, and it is organized. And it clearly shows the commission to that church was to go into all the world and to preach and to teach the gospel. Now you ask, what is the gospel? That's another booklet. But it is the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, the government of God, as he said to the disciples in the first chapter of Acts, that they were to go first in Judea, then to Samaria, and finally unto the uttermost parts of the earth. If you find the true church of God, you're going to find those who are diligently engaged in warning the world of what Christ said is going to occur, because Christ was the greatest prophet of all. If you write for this booklet, "What is a Real Christian?" it gives you the Bible definition. And while you're at it, request the current number of this Plain Truth magazine. We'll have up-to-the-moment articles on the news in the light of Bible prophecy coming along every single issue. And the Plain Truth magazine not only deals with this issue, but with many other subjects, the top of the news in the light of Bible prophecy, the energy crisis, the economic problems of this world, always from the point of view of what does Bible prophecy show? How do you get any sense with all that is happening, with earthquakes around the world, drought and famine, the food versus population curve, the incredible avalanche now, the outpouring of military weapons into the Middle East to make it the most heavily militarized part of the world? How do you equate the Bible and what goes on in the book of Daniel, what goes on in the book of Job, Zephaniah, the book of Revelation, and so on, with all of these things that really affect you and me, the things we worry about, the things we hear about in the news? The Plain Truth is yours, free of charge, no price, if you will call the toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Right now, the operators are sitting there waiting to take your call, 800-423-4444, or in California, Alaska, and Hawaii, the number is area 213-577-5225. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.